Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Like many of you, I sometimes surf the internet, and on Yahoo the other day, I ran across a health report from Reuters News Service entitled, "Video Game Playing May Fulfill Innate Human Need." I agree. I was intrigued by this silly suggestion, so I read on to see what deep-seated need video games might fulfill in us. The story indicated, the research indicated, that playing video games can satisfy deep psychological needs in us, at least in the short term, and it went on to say, improve our own individual sense of well-being. Now, Dr. Scott Rigby, a virtual reality researcher, along with the University of New York, Rochester in New York, found that there were some positive psychological effects from playing video games. The study claimed that these games often give us a sense of personal fulfillment, especially when the player is made to feel competent and independent or connected to other players. The research demonstrated that those who enjoyed the gaming experience showed a marked increase in well-being and self-esteem and vitality after they played. They went on to say that they realized there were some problems with video games, but it is at least the first attempt to offer a positive explanation as to why these games seem to have such a psychological appeal within our culture, and why they seem to hold such a mystic attraction to children, teens, and adults alike. And their answer was basically that there is a kind of psychological reward that goes along with success in video gaming. Now, as I thought about that, that raised some questions, at least in my mind, about what kinds of activities and achievements truly do bring us pleasure and personal fulfillment. And then I went on to think, you know, just because something brings us some level of self-satisfaction, does that necessarily mean that it's good for us? The study concluded by suggesting that video games give us opportunities for success that otherwise would be limited to us in the real world. In other words, I interpret this to mean that it kind of gives you an artificial feeling of fulfillment, a virtual success that's not real. The study even conceded that these results of video gaming are only short term. Like so many other things that you and I pursue in our lives, we find that the fulfillment is only fleeting and temporary. In fact, from this, I would go on to venture to say that the things that we choose to invest ourselves in, our money, our time, our energy, may bring us satisfaction and some form of happiness, but it is short-term at best. Now, finding happiness in our culture isn't hard. We have a pleasure-seeking culture. And most of us can find and have found some things in life that make us happy, at least for a while. Most are able to find at least some joy, at least some fulfillment in life. Finding a life that is rewarding and fulfilling, however, is not the problem. The problem is holding on to that joy. For the fulfillment that we are all longing for rarely lasts. I don't care whether we're conquering the latest video game, whether we win at sports, whether we are achieving academically, whether we're out there making a fortune in business, whether we're getting into great shape, whether we're building a new house, or whether we're meeting the person of our dreams. Often the things that we thought would bring us happiness later are not enough, and we want more. That's because the attempt to find true fulfillment in life is like that ravenous, green-eyed monster of envy. It has to constantly be fed, and it is never truly satisfied. Whatever we have, whatever we achieve, it is not enough. No matter how much you try to fill your life with contentment, there always seems to be, doesn't there, that one thing that's still missing? And then what we do is we temporarily focus on pursuing and obtaining that one thing, only to find that something else is lacking. And so for some of us, life becomes sort of a repetitious, endless cycle of desiring something, obtaining something, growing tired of it, discarding it, and then moving on to the next thing. My friends in Christ, sin has done this to us. Sin is what keeps us from any lasting form of personal fulfillment. Sin has created a deep hole, a deep void within us. And filling the heart of a sinner is a little bit like trying to fill a bottomless pit. It's like there was a gaping hole at the bottom of our hearts, and it causes contentment to run out, to drain from the bottom. Oh yes, there are some brief moments in life that bring us great happiness and laughter. But those periods are often followed by long periods of emptiness as we feel the contentment ebb out from us. Nothing that we pursue in life seems to fill the heart for very long before we feel empty all over again. And you know what? Despite all these self-help books out there, no one really knows how to plug the hole. Life becomes then a constant battle to fill up that vacuous space left inside of us as a result of sin. But that doesn't stop us from trying to convince ourselves that there is no such thing as a void inside of us. In fact, some of us are quite adept at literally cramming our lives with enormous amounts of activity so that we can ignore the emptiness of our existence. We do this so that we can go on living sort of blissfully ignorant of that great emptiness that would confront us if our lives were ever to slow down. That emptiness that many of us feel is our estrangement from God caused by sin. You see, sin has distanced us from God, and the fallout from that is that it has left us feeling like there is something missing. And what is missing is spiritual security. It's the certainty that we have a good relationship with God. If we were honest with ourselves, many of us are secretly dissatisfied with life, with ourselves, or with both. And some of us live in the fear that God is dissatisfied. And most of us know down deep inside that something is missing, and yet we can never quite put our finger on it. If we were only a little more spiritually astute, we would realize when we feel like this that it is God that is really missing from our lives. Even as Christians, we can experience this great emptiness. For we forget to live as if there were a God in Christ who loves us and who wants to bring purpose and meaning to our otherwise meaningless existence. In fact, one of the saddest things I've seen are Christians who are living as if there had never been a death and resurrection of the Son of God. Now, I mentioned that we rarely find any kind of lasting fulfillment in the pursuit of material things. And someone will inevitably ask, is there anything wrong then with Christians having these things and pursuing these things? And my answer would be, no, it's not wrong to possess these blessings, to pursue these things in life. Many of these things are blessings from God. But what is wrong is when we attempt to find our ultimate fulfillment and identity in these things. It becomes wrong as often as you and I forget God and attempt to fill up that void in our lives merely with things instead of God. Now, you and I know that there are lots of pleasures in life. There are lots of things that we pursue in life. But those joys that you have found, those pleasures and pursuits, even though they may be with you now, they will abandon you in the hour of death. Eventually, they will fail you and they will forsake you. And if you're going to find ultimate, lasting fulfillment, you will only find it in Jesus. Jesus makes this very point in today's gospel lesson. His words and actions on that day in the synagogue remind us of this, that there is only real fulfillment in our Lord. He was returning to his hometown synagogue as a rabbi, and so he was invited to read the sacred scriptures during the worship service. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free all who are oppressed and enslaved, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And at that moment, all eyes in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And then he made the most remarkable statement. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled. This passage of the Bible has come true even as you were listening to it with your ears." And it angered the Jews, because really what Jesus was saying is that this passage of scripture and every promise of scripture is about Jesus and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Let's just think for a moment about what Jesus was saying about this passage in Isaiah. The verses from Isaiah Jesus quoted describes those who are poor and miserable and blind and oppressed and downtrodden and enslaved and despairing of life. And ask yourself, what do all of these things have in common? And the answer is, they all invoke the image of need. All of these words speak of people who are wanting and lacking something in their lives. They may lack food, they may lack shelter, they may lack sight, they may lack freedom, they may lack happiness. And it is sin that has created these great needs within us that keep us from finding lasting fulfillment. But Jesus is announcing that as the Son of God sent from heaven, he is the one God appointed to come to this earth and meet our needs and to bring us that deep personal fulfillment that has eluded us ever since sin entered our world. By reading Isaiah and telling his hearers that all its promises find their fulfillment in him, Jesus was telling us an important thing about interpreting the Bible. He is telling us that all the promises of Old and New Testament point directly to him, that everything finds its fulfillment in Jesus, that he is the interpretive key that unlocks the Bible. For all of the Bible is about Jesus and his redemptive work. Every verse in the scripture, in some way, testifies to him. In some way, it links to his work as Savior. For after all, Jesus is that one who has purchased our peace with God through his blood. And through faith in Jesus, we have a relationship to God that is made right and fully restored. And with that peace, we find fulfillment. First, Jesus announced the good news that God had anointed him as Savior of the world using these verses from Isaiah. But truthfully, he could have taken any part of Scripture and he could have proclaimed the same good news, because every part of the Scripture testifies to the fact that he is the answer. He is the fulfillment. He is the God and Savior sent from heaven, meant to show us mercy, meant to restore our relationship to God, meant to give us a free pass into heaven. Jesus made a bold claim. He made the claim that Scripture finds its fulfillment, its true meaning in him. And he makes a greater claim that as people, we will find true fulfillment and the real reason for living in him. Now that greatly angered some in the synagogue, and they attempted to dismiss Jesus' claim by saying, "How can this be? Isn't this Jesus, the same boy we watched growing up in the streets of Nazareth? Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son?" And so they fought against this idea that Jesus could be the answer, that he could be the fulfillment of Scripture, that he could be the fulfillment of human life. We must be very, very careful that we do not dismiss these claims like they did. We must never think to ourselves, you know, the answer just can't be that simple as Jesus. We must never think, you know, it's going to take more than Jesus to make my life turn around and make it complete. It's going to take money. It's going to take a promotion. It's going to take a graduate degree or a spouse or a child or friends or winning the lottery or some great accomplishment to bring true fulfillment to my life. You know, it struck me the church is the modern day equivalent of Jesus' hometown. Where else but the church do we know Jesus the best? As Christians, you and I have heard about Jesus all of our lives. And sometimes that has made it easier for us to dismiss his claims. Just because he's so familiar to us, because he's from our hometown, so to speak, we may not give his words and promises the honor, the impact, the attention, the respect they deserve, because we've heard them before. And we could easily dismiss Jesus and go on to pursue all the things that the world pursues in its vain attempt to find happiness. Because isn't it true that you and I see people out there that we admire in the world every day, and they seem to be happy, and they seem to be whole without Jesus? But we must always ask ourselves this question: how long will their happiness last? Will illness, will adversity, will their death cause them to lose the contentment and the confidence they exude now? As for us, we know there is a hunger inside the soul that only Jesus can satisfy. We know there is a thirst that only God's grace in Christ can quench. We know that there is a wholeness lost in Adam that has been restored in Christ. We need life. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing from shame and guilt. And we need to know above all with certainty that our God loves us. And we know as Christians that only Jesus can fulfill those spiritual needs. We understand what Jesus was getting at that day in the synagogue, that all of our greatest hopes and all of our greatest dreams will only find their fulfillment in Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.